for tuning in to Sermoncast, the preaching ministry of Christ Church of Amherst. You can learn more about Christ Church by visiting our website at ccnh.org.
Good morning. Welcome to Christ Church. If you're a visitor here today, we're delighted that you're here with us. One of my favorite movies is This is Spinal Tap. And it's a movie about Rob Reiner made this movie about this fake rock band called Spinal Tap. And during the course of the movie, during their concerts, the band has a problem because as the concert goes on and the drummers play, they spontaneously human combust. And so they're having to constantly get new drummers. And after one concert, when they interview the lead singer, after a drummer had spontaneously human combusted, the interviewer asks, this puts life in perspective, and his response is, just a little too much perspective. One of the things I appreciate about this particular congregation is that you're willing to live in the world of too much perspective, and that's the real world, and it's the only way to live. So as we were praying today, certainly the cancer thing hits home to me, as well as the other things for which we were praying. And I appreciate that we all are willing to grapple with this in the real world. This morning's sermon hopefully will ground us in a little too much perspective. We're continuing our series in Acts. We're looking at Acts chapter 2. Today we're going to look at Peter's first sermon. First week of the series, we had the picture of the disciples standing on the mountain with Jesus. He ascends into heaven, and the angel comes and says, why are you standing here? And basically, the disciples have no idea. Everything that they expected about life has not happened. Everything they thought Jesus was going to do didn't happen. He told them all sorts of things. They didn't get it. And so during the course of their life, they distinguished themselves actually very poorly. But the angel says, go pray, and they do. The day of Pentecost comes. Pentecost changes the equation because we live in this world of too much perspective, and we live in a world that's too much perspective, and we literally, human beings, literally can't handle it. It's more than we can handle. It's above and beyond us. And Pentecost is this day when the followers of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, comes. And with the Holy Spirit coming, now we are empowered to do above and beyond what we could ask or imagine. We're empowered to do greater things than Jesus did. It's our only hope. And then today we have this first sermon, beginning with Acts chapter 2, verse 14. Because they had gathered in Jerusalem at the Feast of Weeks, and they just had this experience of the Spirit coming upon them, and people in Jerusalem hear the followers of Jesus speaking in all of their native languages, and they assume they must be drunk or something. They say, whatever it is that you're drinking, we want to have it, because we don't know how to learn all these languages. And then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you carefully. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And moving ahead to verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you, your children, and for all who are far off, for all for whom the name of the Lord will call." And with many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Let's pray. Our God, we ask that you would give us wisdom. Our Father, we pray that you would speak to each and every one of us. We ask, God, that your Holy Spirit would take those things that make us resist, and that you would allow this to descend from our ears to our head to our heart. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter's first sermon. As we know, Peter hasn't distinguished himself. And all of his best efforts went for naught. And he's somebody who tries hard, but it doesn't work out. And so Peter gets up and preaches this sermon, and it's one level we could say to ourselves, Peter always had this in him. Because we say to ourselves in this world, if we only tried harder, if we only tried to that which is best about it, then we could do this. Best to understand is that there is no one ever had the ability to do this. Peter is a fan, almost. Preach a sermon that was worthwhile. So something is going on here. God has gotten hold of him. In our own strength. So Peter gets up and preaches a sermon and says, "No, we're not drunk. Something is going on." And in the course of this sermon, he lays out, in one sense, the elements of all great sermons, the essence of the life in which we live. And point number one, he says, is that we live in the last days. From the day that Jesus is resurrected into heaven, from the day of Pentecost onward, Jesus gets up and says, in the last days, as the prophet Joel has said, these things will happen and that these last days are here. And brothers and sisters, in a certain sense, there's conversations in Christendom about when will the last days be here, and I would submit the last days are here. And among other things we learn from various parts of the scripture is that in a certain sense, in the last days, we have the ultimate battle between heaven and hell. Jesus won the victory on the day that he was resurrected. On that particular day, Satan lost, but he doesn't vanquish Satan. He ascends into heaven, he sends the Holy Spirit, and why didn't he just end it right there? We read in the scripture that it's God's desire, it's the desire of Jesus Christ, that every knee would bow, that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that the reason he tarries, the reason he hasn't come back yet, is because he has this intense desire that more and more people would come to know him, so that more and more people will be drawn to him, and that more and more people will celebrate all of this in heaven. And we live in the last days. Satan is vanquished, but he is still out and about. He has always been out and about. And we need to recognize we live in a world in which the battles are not merely between human beings. The battles are not merely between the egos of human beings. The battle is celestial, and it is the battle of heaven and hell, and it is going on all around us. We live in a very rational age. And what's often said is that if we just negotiated, we could solve our problems. I'm all for negotiations. I'm all for reasoning. I'm all for solving our problems. But what Peter is putting us on notice is There is a certain conflict that happens between human beings, but we need to recognize that we are embroiled in this divine conflict between heaven and hell, between Jesus and Satan. Jesus will have the victory. The Holy Spirit empowers us to do above and beyond we could ask or imagine. The Holy Spirit empowers us to have the victory that Jesus won, to do greater things than he. But the battle that's going on is horrific. There is not one of us that could do this battle by ourselves and prevail. And so what we see around us is not just humans disconnecting. We see Satan is alive and well, and that there's carnage, there's carcasses on the side of the road. Satan is not a very good loser, and he wants to bring everybody down with him. We live in the last days, and we need to have a recognition that in the last days, the world thinks there's too much perspective, but we have to look at it for what it is. We need to help the world engage the real world. And the world can't face up to how bad the battle is. As Peter's sermon goes on, he says, and I have my moments, forgot to read one part. And in that particular part, it says, "Men of Jerusalem, this Jesus that came from God, you crucified him." Now, it would be easy for a lot of people there to say, well, you know something, actually the Romans crucified him, and actually I didn't vote, and actually it wasn't up to me. And Peter is saying, no, you crucified him. And he's saying to each one of us in this room and each one of us that walks this earth, he's saying to each one of us, no, you crucified him. And we might say, well, that's actually not possible since it happened 2,000 years ago, so actually we had nothing to do with it. But when we sin, we are saying that we are God. We want to do things our way. And in essence, we're crucifying him. If we weren't, there would be no need for him to die for us. It's easy for Christians to feel self-righteous, like we're the good ones. There is nobody that hasn't sinned. There's nobody that hasn't fallen short of the glory of God. And the reality is that each one of us need to recognize is that our sin is responsible for the death of Jesus. And we ought not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought, as the scripture says. And those that heard the sermon were cut to the core. And they ask, what must we do to be saved? And Peter says, repent. He says, believe on the name of Jesus, but he says, repent. Oftentimes in the evangelical world or the Christian world, we ask people the question, are you saved? Are you going to heaven? Sometimes people can say the exact time and date that they're saved, the exact time and date that they're going to heaven. And that the question that is often asked, but not always asked, but is often asked is, are you a Christian? And it means, are you going to heaven? And the focus of it tends to be, are you going to heaven? Are you going to heaven? Are you going to heaven? Am I 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 going to go to heaven? And it's actually rather selfish to speak in those terms. Not that any of us don't want to go to heaven, but it's not about saying at one moment yes to Jesus. Repentance means, literally, to quit going one direction and begin to go another. All of us, from the day that we're born, are on a sinful trajectory in one direction. And there's people in this world that say, recognize at some point that the farther they get away from God, the rougher the road is, and actually their car or their body or their life breaks down. And oftentimes you'll people saying, you know something, this is not the right direction. But when you look at their lives, it isn't that they change directions, it's just that they quit going in that direction a little bit more slowly. They've tried putting on the brakes. And they think they're doing the right thing because it's slowing down, but the reality is that they're still going in the same direction. And sometimes people's lives just kind of stop. And they say, okay, well, I quit going in that direction. But what it means to be a follower of Jesus is to repent and to quit going one direction and to begin to go another. And here is the problem. We live in this world where sin is so pervasive. It's so much part of us. As Romans 7 says, I know what I'm supposed to do and I don't do it. I do the things that I know I shouldn't do. I don't do the good I should do. Who's going to save me from this body of death? That the reality is, none of us have the ability to, by in our own strength, to change direction back to God. And what it means to repent, what it means to turn one's life over to God, is literally to get on our knees and say, take control. That is what we can do. What we can do is say, take control. God, we give you control. We are going to allow you to turn us around and move toward you. But the recognition all of us need to have is that we can't do it by ourselves. It's a lifelong process. The question shouldn't be, am I saved? The question is, if Jesus has saved me, then I need to repent. I need to allow God to come in and take over and move me in the right direction. And we need to recognize that what the world means by repentance or change is not what God means. Immediately after this, Peter says, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Every human being around us is a child of God. They're made in the image of God, and they deserve that dignity. But we need to recognize that this world in which we live is corrupt. And as we see from page after page in the New Testament, we see that there are so many instances in which the people of God reflect the world more than they reflect Jesus. That we want to make friends with the world. We want to live at peace with the world. That it's more important for us to make peace with each other than to make peace with God. And he says, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And what all of us need to recognize, all of us need to step back and realize that the messages we get from culture are insidious in so many ways. That the messages we get that say we should live this way or do that way, or we should move in this direction or do that, the materialism that's there, the hedonism, the pursuit of pleasure, the idolatry that's there, the focus on sexuality that's there, all these different things that are part of the culture, in a certain sense, it's so easy for us to make friends with it because what it means to be a Christian is to be nice. What it means to be a Christian is to fit in. We don't want to make people feel too uncomfortable, blah, 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 blah. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Don't look like the world. Don't look like the corrupt generation. You say you're a follower of Jesus. The question in your mind and your heart when you wake up every day is, what must I do to be saved? Repent. Be baptized. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, at a point like this, we may say, wow, Peter preached a good sermon. You have to be a superstar to be a Christian. I've been a Christian most of my life. I don't look like a superstar, we might say to ourselves. What's wrong with me? Again, we live in this very successful world, so we assume that what it means to be a Christian is to, quote, be a successful Christian. What it means to be a Christian is some kind of professional Christian. Actually, the life of somebody who's repented, it's not complicated, as we read at the very end of Acts 2. How did they live? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. What does it mean to be a follower? What does it mean to repent? Among other things, it simply means something that's very simple. Are we reading the scriptures? Are we fellowshipping? Being together, encouraging one another, supporting one another, carrying one another? Are we breaking bread together? Meals, communion. Do we pray together? This guy came to Elisha and said, I got all his problems, leprosy, blah, blah, blah. I need to be healed. And Elisha says, why don't you go bathe in the Jordan River 7 times? And he says, well, forget that. It's too simple. Are we saying, forget this, it's too simple? Everyone was filled with awe. People are filled with awe, not because Peter gets up and preaches a good sermon, though I'm sure they're filled with surprise. Awe means they are filled with awe of the presence of God. That as all this goes on, as the Spirit dwells within them, they are just beginning to be blown away by God, not each other. Many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Jesus told us he would do greater things than he did. All the believers were together and had everything in common. I know, uncomfortable. Selling their possessions and good, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they met together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. How do you feel when you hear that phrase, they held everything in common? I hate it. If I wasn't preaching through a book, I wouldn't use that sentence. I don't like it. They had everything in common. They gave to everybody who had need. We talked last week about what does it mean to do outreach. I suppose God could dazzle other people with our sermons, or God could dazzle people with doing a miracle. God could dazzle people with us doing healing. And God may do all those things. He may do all those things. He will do things. He will do it. How many people in the surrounding area would see God if we were willing to share with them what we had? That a world that holds tight to everything they have because they feel like if they lose what they have, nobody will take care of them. They will be alone. Everybody has to look out for themselves in this very insecure world of ours. How many people would all of a sudden say, not because of a sermon we preached or a miracle that we did, but because we shared what we had, they saw God. And God added to their numbers. Every day. I'm guessing I haven't said anything new today. I mean, that's in one sense the feature of sermons. Every sermon is kind of like every other sermon. The question is, Are we going to quit going one direction and go another? Recognizing that the only way we can repent is to get on our knees and ask God to take control, and then daily relinquish that control. Yes, to ask for forgiveness, but not forgiveness so that we continue to go in the same direction. Repent and be baptized. Is it the case we don't know what to do? Or is it the case we don't want to? There's this great moment when we were kids. We were playing hockey in the living room, my brother and I, with balloon. Using the fireplace as the goal. There was less than 2 minutes left in our game, and my mom came in the room and said, "Boys, I don't want you playing hockey." And being normal boys, we said, "Why?" "So it's because I don't want you to break my vase on top of the fireplace." "Okay, Mom." So, since there's less than 2 minutes left, we decided to finish the game. And I take this shot, and I'll never forget it. From the minute this balloon leaves my stick, its trajectory is toward the vase, and it hits the vase. Falls crashing down. My mom comes in. "Is it that you don't understand? Or is it that you don't want to?" Let's pray. Our God, as we consider of all this, we recognize that it's bigger than we are. What you're asking us to do, we can't do this. And help us, Father, to recognize that's the point. Our God, give us the grace. Give us the grace to humble ourselves, to get on our knees, to relinquish control, and to allow you to do the work of repentance. Not just so we can go to heaven, but because we want every knee to bow and every tongue to confess that you are Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for tuning in to Sermoncast. We hope you enjoyed this week's message. For more podcasts, you can visit ccnh.org and subscribe to our channel through the Sermoncast link. We'd also invite you to connect with us on Facebook at facebook.com/Christ Church of Amherst. Until next time, God bless.